We began reading Habakkuk 2 weeks ago, and we're going to back up just a little bit. Recall that the book comes to us in the first two chapters as a kind of back and forth between Habakkuk and the Lord, Habakkuk praying, God answering, Habakkuk responding, and now where we are, where we're taking it up at chapter 2, Habakkuk waiting for God's further answer, and the beginning of God's further answer. So we're going to back up and read Habakkuk's, well, I'll say protest to what God has said he is going to do. Beginning at verse 12 of Habakkuk chapter 1. God has said, I'm going to deal with the sin of my church by sending the Babylonians to bring terrible affliction on Judah and Jerusalem. This is Habakkuk's response to that. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, the Holy One? We will not die. You, Lord, have appointed them to judge, and you, O Rock, have established them to correct. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those who are more righteous than they? Why have you made men like the fish of the sea, like creeping things without a ruler over them? The Chaldeans bring all of them up with a hook, drag them away in their net, gather them together in their fishing net. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they offer sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their fishing net, because through these things their catch is large and their food is plentiful. Will they therefore empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing? But we discussed that answer, that complaint that Habakkuk brings. But then, moving on. I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart. And I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. Then the Lord answered me and said, Record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it will surely come. It will not delay. For behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. Furthermore, wine betrays the haughty man so that he does not stay at home. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol, and he is like death, never satisfied. He also gathers to himself all nations and collects to himself all peoples. The chapter continues, the answer of the Lord to Habakkuk continues to the end of the chapter, but we end the reading of God's word there. And as we do so, we pray that God, by the Holy Spirit, will give us understanding, enable us to believe and live by His Word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, first of all, let's just review how we got to where we are at the beginning of chapter 2, Habakkuk's argument with God. It began summarizing greatly, Lord, do something about the terrible condition of your church. Do something about the wicked who have taken over your church and are persecuting the righteous within it. And the Lord's answer was, I'm going to do something. I'm going to send the Chaldeans who will come and kill and pillage and destroy and conquer. Now, I didn't bring it out last week, but these are exactly the covenant curses found in Deuteronomy chapter 28 that God warned Israel he would send if they turned their backs on Him, if they worshipped other gods, if they trampled His commandments underfoot. Well, they've done that. And God is just doing what He said He would do. But Habakkuk isn't thinking of Deuteronomy 28. Habakkuk's reply is, well, Lord, that's not what I was praying for. And how can you, who are too holy to tolerate evil, use wicked, idolatrous Babylonians who worship their military might as a god? This, the figure of the net. They worship, they sacrifice to their net. How can you use such wicked, idolatrous people to afflict your nation, which isn't nearly as wicked as they are? Well, we talked about that last week. God may well send Babylonians when we pray for Him to intervene in the affairs of His church. And God is free to use the wicked to chasten His people, to cleanse His church. But in brief, Habakkuk thinks that what the Lord says He's going to do just doesn't seem right. So what should he do? And what should Habakkuk do? And well, for us, if the Lord should send Babylonians today, Babylonians in quotes, today, to afflict His wayward church, and we don't understand it, we don't like it, what should we do? If we pray for God to bless us here, and we get problems and trouble, and that troubles us, what should we do? And if in your own life or in your own family, you pray for the Holy Spirit to work, for God to work, and part of God's answer is problems in your life, more affliction, and that troubles you, what should you do? Well, let's learn from Habakkuk. Habakkuk did a good thing. We see that in chapter 2, verse 1, which I've titled, I Will Wait for God's Correction. He says, I'm going to go up into my tower. I guess he had a tower, maybe a tower near the city wall. I don't know. He says, I'm going to go up into my tower and I'm going to wait and see what the Lord will speak to me. Now, we need to talk about the proper translation of the next line, the last line of verse 2. The English Standard Version, which is in your pews, and I read from the New American Standard this morning deliberately because I think through the whole passage it's more accurate than the ESV and the NIV. The ESV, the English Standard Version, and the New International Version understand Habakkuk to be saying this: I'm going to go wait for the Lord to answer me, to speak to me, so that I'll know what to say about my complaint. You've seen political debates, you know, and one guy's answering the first guy, and the first guy's standing there patiently, polite smile on his face, but you know he's not listening. You know what he's thinking is, now, what am I going to say next? And I think the NIV and the ESV suggest that kind of, perhaps that kind of attitude on Habakkuk's part. But I think the translation is wrong. And I think that actually what Habakkuk is saying, and I base this both on grammar and context, is so that I will know, so that when God speaks to me, I will know how I may reply when I am corrected or when I'm reproved. When I am reproved by God. In other words, Habakkuk knows in his conscience that if he thinks God is wrong, then in reality it must be his thinking that is really wrong. He knows that deep down inside him. And he wants God's correction. He wants to think what is right about God. He's in agreement with the Apostle Paul in Romans 3:4, who said, "Let God be true, and everybody else be a liar." As 99.9% of humanity votes against the truth of God, God's truth is still true. And Habakkuk understands that deep in his heart. We all should understand that deep in our heart. That's where Christian believers who have submitted themselves to Jesus Christ as the Lord, not only of their salvation, but the Lord of their minds, the Lord of your mind, your heart, your thinking, who governs your mind, your heart, your thinking in His Word, to whom every thought ought to be brought as a captive, we begin with the gut-level conviction, God is true, no matter what. So this is the stance of godly humility before God. This is if Habakkuk is saying, "I don't get what God is doing, but He is God. Therefore, He must be right. And I'm not going to proclaim that God is wrong. I'm going to wait for God to show me where I am wrong about Him." If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, which the Bible says it is, then this is Habakkuk putting that into practice. So, should you and I climb up into a tower and wait for God to speak to you or to me whenever we are troubled by His providence or by His answers to our prayers? I'm going to sit here, Lord, and wait until You speak to me. And my answer to that is no and yes. How's that for a trumpet blowing an uncertain sound? No. None of us is a prophet in the way that Habakkuk was. That is, he was specially called by God to receive directly from God messages that he was to give to God's people. In Habakkuk's day, the Bible was far from complete. He's one of those who, in the midstream of the history of redemption, is being used by God to add to the Word of God. That's why we have the book, Habakkuk. And the Lord's plan of redemption has its greatest works yet to come. The coming of God's eternal Son, Jesus Christ, to be the Savior of sinners not only in Israel, but from all the world. The Spirit who gave messages to prophets like Habakkuk, and who guided them in writing them down, causing them to be preserved in the Bible, that Spirit of God now speaks to us through those same messages, as we pray He's doing now. And through the fullness of God's revelation that has come in Jesus Christ and has been recorded in the fullness of the Word of God, the whole Bible, including the New Testament Scriptures that tell us about Jesus. So, I say, don't climb up into your tower and wait for a new word from God. God's final word came in Jesus Christ. God's final word has been proclaimed to us by the apostles and prophets chosen by Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, to declare Him to us, to which nothing needs to be added until Jesus comes again. That's the no. But yes, do, if you're troubled by the providence of God, if you're troubled by answers to prayer that bother you, do wait. Don't leap to rash conclusions or rash actions or panic or unbelief. Instead, pray. Pray and go to the Scriptures where God speaks to us. Go to the Scriptures looking for answers. Then you may not know where to find the answers. You may need help. Well, God has given you a whole church. You're not alone in the world. If you're a child, you have parents who have been studying the Word of God at least 2 decades longer than you have, maybe longer, and maybe heirs to a long tradition of thoroughgoing, believing, reading, studying the Bible. In the church, you have elders, pastor, others in the congregation who are ahead of you in their knowledge of the Word of God and their Christian maturity and growth, who've shown by their lives and by their wisdom that they are able to help people with questions. So, there's safety in the multitude of counselors, Proverbs says. So, yes, pray, go to the Scriptures, pray, seek help in understanding the Scriptures and how they apply. These are the means that the Lord uses to instruct us and guide us. Troubles and doubts and questions that those troubles and doubts provoke are used by God to drive us to Himself and drive us into His Word. And that's why those troubles and why those doubts and questions can be a very good thing in our lives if we respond in the right way. That's Habakkuk. Good. Well, point number 3, God's answer can be summed up in the title of the third point, Prophet, Do Your Job. Habakkuk might have been expecting kind of a long answer from God, explaining how it is that the holy God can use unholy instruments, explaining how it is that idolatrous, wicked, murderous Babylonians are really not less wicked than covenant people of the Lord who have rejected His covenant and trampled the knowledge of God underfoot, which is far more serious a sin. We talked about those answers last week. We gave answers. But God doesn't give Habakkuk those answers. We can summarize, well, we see God's answer, the beginning of it, in verse 2. And we'll continue looking at God's answer in coming weeks. But the beginning of God's answer in verse 2. Record the vision. That is, the message. I think that means the message I gave you in chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, and the message now that God continues to give to the end of this chapter. Record the message. Inscribe it on tablets so that the one who reads it may run. Or possibly so that the running person may read it. Grammar works either way. Think billboard. You're driving down the highway, 65 miles an hour, obeying that ordinance of man. And there's this huge, huge sign over here. Buy our product. You'll love it, whatever the product is. Big letters, plain to be seen. You can't mistake the message. Even though you're going 70 miles an hour, right past it, you couldn't miss that message. Unless you didn't look at it. I think that's the idea here. Whether God is telling Habakkuk to actually go and erect a wooden signboard, tablets, and that way great big wooden tablets, and whitewash it and then paint the message of God on it, I don't know. Or whether it's metaphorical and what he's saying is preach it so that it's as clear as a billboard. The point is, put my message before my people, plainly and clearly. Why? So that my message will be unmistakable. So that people seeing it or hearing it will not mistake its meaning, if their ears are at all open, so that they may take right action in response. Run! Or perhaps, other possible translations, so that even though they're busy and they're running, they'll see it and get it. That's the prophet's job. Not to decide if he understands and approves the message God gives him, the vision God gives. But regardless of his personal grasp or his personal approval, to pass that message on to the people God has told him to give it to, and to pass it on as God gave it. The Lord is saying to Habakkuk, in effect, I called you to be my spokesman, now go deliver the message I have given you. It would be the height of irreverence and rebellion for Habakkuk now to continue his argument with God by saying, well, I still don't understand it, and I don't think I approve of what you're going to do. I want a better message to proclaim. Well, Habakkuk stopped arguing. We know that because the next thing he says is the hymn of praise and prayer to God in chapter 3. And there's no more arguing. And he wrote the book, as God gave it to him. Habakkuk's calling then is the church's calling today. Not that we receive special new revelations from God, but, well, Jesus said to his apostles, go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Not some of what I have commanded you, not what you think is right, but teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. In the Church of Jesus Christ, we are not editors who may correct the message of an imperfect author. No, preachers in the Church of Jesus Christ are heralds of the King, announcing His message, ambassadors for the King, presenting His message. Heralds and ambassadors are not permitted to change the King's message or make up their own. They are simply the mouthpieces for the ruler who sends them. And that is the Church of Jesus Christ. We should take heed to Paul's words, spoken to Timothy, written to Timothy in a letter from prison. Paul is in prison because of his testimony to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Timothy is not in prison, but whatever opposition is coming to Paul is coming to him too. And in 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, the apostle says this, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Whether it's a good time or a bad time. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they, or when people, will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from hearing the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now that's our task as a church, as a whole, Not to edit and improve God's message to make it acceptable, but to make it plain. Like big black letters on a billboard. And this, alas, is where the church and its ministers and seminary professors have gone so wrong so often in the history of the church, and especially in the last 200 years, and in our own day. This is wrong thinking. Well, if it doesn't make sense to my brilliant intellect, it must be wrong. So I'm going to leave some things out that are in the Bible and change other things to make them right. If I can't persuade intelligent unbelievers to believe and accept God's message, well, then I think I'd better fix it so that they will. But we need to update the message to suit our times. Those are all things that have been said and are being said in the church, not always in so many words, often just simply in what you see happening, what you hear being said, what you read in their books. There was a time when we could say, this is what those big liberal mainline denominations have been doing. Substituting human philosophy for the Word of God. Revising God's message to make it acceptable to modern intellectuals. But more and more, it's now also evangelicals doing the same thing. Not all, but many. And more. Wanting to get people into churches and keep them coming back, which is not a wrong desire. Wanting people to make decisions for Jesus and be saved, which is not necessarily a wrong desire unless it's misunderstood. And therefore, changing the message to suit the audience. Not so much about sin and God's holiness and God's judgment and repentance and all those negative things, and you need faith in Jesus alone to be saved. More about how Jesus wants to help you have a happier, more fulfilled life here and now. In the process, cutting the heart right out of the gospel. There are things in the Bible that are hard to understand, but they are nevertheless God's truth. And we are to believe and proclaim them. There are things in the Bible people don't like. In fact, they might bother us too. Thinking about, say, hell forever. That's a tough one. There may be things people don't like in the Bible, and don't like precisely because when they are stated clearly, they do understand the message and they don't like it. And so they oppose and even persecute its messengers and persecute Christian churches. But we have to heed the word of Jesus Christ through the Apostle Paul. Preach the word, whether it's in season or out of season. Do people have itching ears and want to hear what they want to hear to make them happy? No. Well, they may have those itching ears, but it's not our job to make them happy with a message they'll like, but to preach the word, to be patient in doing so, and to bear with hardship if that's the result for us. Just as a great judgment was going to come on Judah and Jerusalem, and the Lord's prophet had to announce and warn the people so that at least some of them might believe and repent and live, so we, the Church of Jesus Christ, are called to warn the world of the judgment of God that is coming. Coming on the whole world. And coming in history on people and nations now. And call all who will listen, whose ears and hearts the Lord will open in His grace, to turn to Jesus Christ, His Son, in saving faith. God grant us grace, each one of us, as witnesses living before the world, our families, as lights in our neighborhoods, surrounded by the world, as the Church of Jesus Christ in the community where God has put us. God grant us grace to be faithful and bold in making His message plain. It's that message that the Holy Spirit uses to save sinners like us and to give life and faith to people who are dead. Here is the Word of God from 1 Peter, the end of chapter 1. You, speaking to believers, you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off. But the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the Word which was preached to you. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you because you are God and we are your creatures. We are sinners whom you have been pleased in great love and mercy to redeem through your Son, Jesus Christ. And you have spoken to us in the word that you have given, the Bible. Help us, O Lord, as individuals, as families, as a congregation, to be faithful to that truth, to the message of your word. To be bold and to seek ways to make it plain to those around us. O God, help us in this, for we fall far short in this. But give us confidence in your word, which is your means for bringing sinners from death to life and sanctifying saints. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.